The first reading is written in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, to be found on page 1174 in the Church Bible. We will then follow on to a second reading from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And now from John chapter 13. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Okay, so we're coming to the end of our series looking at the church. I really hope you've enjoyed the last few weeks. I certainly have. And I think it's been really great to have been reminded about the truth of God's church, because I think the overarching narrative that we've got, if you look at, say, the last 20 or 30 years, the overarching narrative that we've been fed from the media when we open our newspapers is that the church is gradually dying. The church doesn't have a future, that it's divided, flawed, and increasingly irrelevant. But I think this series has been such a reminder that the church is very much alive. God is at work today building his church. That's an amazing truth. He's calling, he's purifying a people who belong to him. We are his treasured possession. We heard that the first week, didn't we? And during this series, we've been reminded that as well as belonging to him, we belong to each other. We've been brought into the same family, so we're brothers and sisters. We journey together. We saw that we're to forgive one another on that journey, aren't we? We're to encourage one another. We're to serve one another. And then we also saw during the series that God doesn't leave us alone in this journey. He sustains his church. Through his word, we hear him speak. Through the sacraments, we remember that Jesus died for us and he rose again. And we look forward to his coming again. And through prayer, he invites us into a deeper relationship with him as he pours out his grace and blessing on us. And then if you were here last week, you would have heard Ollie speak about worship. And we saw that worship when we worship Jesus here on earth, that resounds in heaven. And that's just a foretaste of all eternity, when one day we will worship him face to face for all eternity. You see, Jesus is very much at work in his church. And this morning, we're going to look at what God's purpose and calling is for his church right now, here and now. So if we have a look at that reading from Ephesians that Peter kindly read for us. Let me read part of that. Hopefully you can read that. His, that's God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just let that sink in for a moment. God's intent, his will, is that through the church that his wisdom is made known. I think I could probably understand that verse a little bit better if it said patience, you know, if God's manifold patience of dealing with the church is made known. But it doesn't say that. It says wisdom. And what is that wisdom? Well, we read it's God's eternal purpose, his glorious plan of redemption that he accomplished through Christ Jesus. So it's through the church that God makes a cosmic demonstration of his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus to the entire spiritual world. That is what this verse says. So the church that the world sees as weak and fading is actually God's plan for the salvation of the world, and there is no plan B. So it's the church that makes Jesus known. Now, I'm not the only one over the years that sat through sermons about making Jesus known and sharing our faith and really felt a sense of being inadequate and maybe guilt, because I think it's an area we all really struggle with, isn't it? And I'm hoping today that we're going to look at three truths from God's word. I'm hoping that we'll all be really encouraged by this. So first of all, let's have a look at the first one. So the first one is that we make Jesus' name known together. Let's have a look at our passage in John 13:35. It says this: "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, when people look at the church, when people see people being welcomed, people cared for, people loving one another, people helping each other, even when it's really costly, that really, really, really stands out, because it's countercultural. It's not what our world believes in. It's not how it works. You see, in a world where relationships are fragile, where they're transactional, they're easily walked away from, you see, a church that stays, a church that forgives, a church that carries one another's burdens and keeps loving even when it gets hard, that gets people thinking. People think, why? Why are they like that? And in this passage, Jesus says, yes, that is the point. See, as we live here as God's family at St. Patrick's, loving one another, people come to recognize that we belong to him. They might not understand everything at first, but they see something that is different going on, something deeper, something shaped by grace. So when love is real, it's patient, forgiving, costly even. People are not just seeing kindness, they're seeing Jesus at work among his people. Because this kind of love, it doesn't grow naturally in human hearts. It grows where the gospel takes root. So when a church like this loves, it becomes a living picture of what Jesus is like. This is to be part of our DNA. It's part of who we are as God's family. And not just in formal church settings when we come here on a Sunday morning, but in conversations over coffee afterwards, or phone calls, or your home groups, praying for one another. And as that culture of grace-shaped love grows here, that's going to spill out. We'll find that naturally that just spills out. We become an outward-looking church, a sending church, into a hurting world. The same grace that we speak to each other about becomes the grace we speak to others outside our church. And actually, this has always been how God works. In the Old Testament, if you look at God's people Israel, they were meant to be a light for all the other nations. They were meant to show the other nations what God was really like. And now the church has that role. In the New Testament, sharing the gospel is shamelessly corporate. You know, we might come to Christ as individuals, but the moment we do, we find ourselves in a family. So it is together in our shared life, our shared love, shared words about Christ that we make his name known. It's not just me, it's not just you, it's us together. That is how the church makes Jesus known. Our second point is that our witness flows from grace, not guilt. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I sometimes think when we're thinking about sharing our faith that we picture a salesperson, don't we? Just trying to persuade someone to take something that they don't really want. Well, that's not actually what Jesus calls us to be. Have a look at this passage. He calls us to be, did you notice the word, witnesses? He calls us to be witnesses. And a witness is simply someone who testifies to what they have seen and heard. I love that story in John chapter 9. You know, the man who is born blind from birth. And Jesus meets him. He spits on the ground. He gets some mud, puts it in his eyes, and tells him to go and wash in the pool. And wonderfully, the man was healed. And then afterwards, the Pharisees come and they're investigating it. And they're pushing him to say that Jesus was a sinner. And his response is wonderful. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That is an amazingly simple testimony of what God had done in his life. You see, we're not asked to manufacture faith. We're not asked to win arguments. We're not asked to pressure people. We can simply tell others about the grace we found. As Daniel was saying, about forgiveness, about friendship with Jesus. We just tell them our story, that Jesus has forgiven a debt we could never repay, that he has brought us forgiveness, freedom, eternal life. And in this way, our witness becomes an overflow of the joy and grace and love for Jesus that we have in our own lives. So instead of saying things like, oh, I really should say something in this conversation, we'll start thinking, oh, I get to share this. So our conversations are going to become more natural. They'll become more spontaneous, more genuine. And we'll find ourselves talking more about him rather than talking around him, which is something I tend to do a lot. Now, it might be that you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I just don't feel that overflow. I don't feel that excitement. And if that's you, I'd just like to remember that God is gracious. He's not standing over you in disappointment. He's not folding his arms, waiting for you to try harder and harder. He loves you. You are his treasured possession, as we've heard during this series. You know, witness doesn't begin with pressure. It begins with grace. And when our hearts feel dry, the answer isn't guilt. It's returning to his word, it's returning to prayer, it's returning to the reminder that we are forgiven, loved, and treasured people. And as a church family, that's something we really need to help each other with as well. We remind one another of the gospel. We speak grace to one another during those hard times when our faith feels faint. So maybe if that's you, maybe your prayer this week could just be simply, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Or maybe that's a prayer you could pray for someone sitting next to you or near you. Because you see, when grace begins to warm our hearts, it doesn't stay contained. It overflows. And that is how the church makes Jesus known. And then thirdly, we speak because Jesus reigns. Matthew 28, Jesus says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's quite easy, I think, reading this, to just rush past that first sentence, but it's actually foundational for everything that follows. You see, Jesus has been given all authority. Not some, not most, all, in heaven and on earth. There isn't one corner of this world where Christ does not reign. What a wonderful truth that is. So that means when Jesus says go, he's not making a suggestion, he's issuing a royal decree, a royal commission. So we're not taking Jesus into places he doesn't already rule. This is his world. God is already at work, drawing people, stirring hearts, opening eyes. What we're doing is we're simply joining in with what the risen King is already doing. We're stepping into a story he is already writing. And as we do, have a look what it says there. He promises, "Surely I am with you always." We don't go alone. We go under his authority and with his presence. That's why the Apostle Paul could write in 2 Corinthians that we are Christ's ambassadors. See, an ambassador doesn't act on their own initiative. They speak on behalf of the one who sent them. In the ancient world, an ambassador's authority and the weight of their words didn't come from their personality or skill. It came from the ruler they represented. And knowing that changes everything, because it means that our witness actually is not about our confidence at all. It's not about our knowledge. It's not about how articulate we are. There is nothing actually that we could say on our own strength that could save anyone. Only God has the power to save. Only he can soften hearts. So we don't speak because we're strong. We speak because Jesus is King. We speak because we belong to him. And we speak because we represent him. We're his ambassadors. So it's good to remember that Christ's authority is a settled thing. His reign is not fragile. It doesn't rise and fall with our performance. Jesus reigns over everything, always. And that is how the church makes his name known. So as we come to the end of this series, I really hope over the weeks that you've caught a glimpse of something beautiful, of God's plan for his church. Not the headlines we read when we open the papers, but the story that God tells. See, the church isn't primarily about a building or an organization. It's a people gathered by God, people united to Christ, shaped by grace and bound together in love. A people chosen, a people loved, a people sustained by his word and prayer, a people destined for glory. And you know what? It is such a privilege to be part of that. So as God's people here at St. Patrick's in Wallington, it's good to remember that we're part of God's universal church that stretches across the world and also across time, across continents and centuries. God's been gathering his people in all their weaknesses and struggles so that his glory might be revealed. So when we love, when we forgive, when we share the grace we've received, we're stepping into the great worldwide work of the reigning Christ. See, the church is not fading. The church is not failing. Jesus is building his church. And through his people here and everywhere, his name is being made known. Amen. Pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you that we are not alone, but gathered by your grace, united to Christ, held together by your Spirit. Thank you that in all our weaknesses, in all our struggles, that you are still building your church. And thank you that Jesus reigns, and thank you that we belong to him. Father, would you deepen our love for one another? Would you restore us to the joy of your salvation? Would you fill us again with your Spirit? And Father, as we go out this week, please help us as we live and speak to others. Please, would we do that in such a way that Jesus' name would be made known. For his glory we pray. Amen.